You have tuned into a study of John chapter 12, and we welcome you to our study on the Radio Bible Course. Lazarus was a problem to the religious leaders of Judaism. Jesus had raised him from the dead, and he was walking around as visible proof that there is life after death, and that Jesus is who he said he was, the one who came from heaven to bring salvation to the world. Now that bothered the Jews, of course. Even though Lazarus would die again, he was a real problem to the Sadducees, who did not believe that there was going to be a resurrection from the dead. Yet in this context of raising Lazarus, Jesus had said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, the Sadducees wouldn't agree with him either, because they totally dismissed the idea that anybody would live after they had died. That's a promise to us, as well as to the people of the first century, that there is life after death. Everybody is going to be raised according to the Bible. Jesus himself addressed the question or the problem. He said some would be raised to life eternal, and some to eternal punishment. Now Lazarus caused another problem. It's stated in verse 11 of John chapter 12. It says, "Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." When people believed in Jesus, they left the authority of their religious leaders. They no longer paid too much attention to the synagogue. And that was indeed a threat to Judaism. Just as much as a born-again believer today in a liberal church is a threat to that church. Why? Well, he talks about how he believes in Jesus and how he knows that he is going to heaven and has eternal life. He tells people how he now has peace with God, and those who listen are astonished, because they don't hear this in their churches, that you must be born again. And in addition to that, they see a life that is beginning to change as the grace of God works in that new believer's life. Eventually, the people decide that it would be better if he went away and joined some other church instead of telling about his experience and causing a disturbance. So, Lazarus was a problem to Judaism in the first century. Now we pick up with verse 12. Follow me as I read John 12, verse 12. "The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young ass and rode upon it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on an ass's colt.' His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him." Now let's pause here. Someone has titled this section, and it's in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with outlines in it. They have titled it, "The Triumphal Entry of Jesus," which refers to the welcome given to him by the multitude less than a week before he was crucified. That title, to my way of thinking, may not be well chosen. I say that because the coming of Jesus into the city with all the celebration was in no way a triumph over his enemies. And his enemies were Judaism's leadership. They are the people who counted. They neither welcomed him nor worshipped him. Well, is there a better title? I suppose that there is, and it might be, "Jesus publicly announces his kingship." There's no triumph in this, particularly, but it is significant, and I'm going to prove it. He did not merely acknowledge himself as King of the Jews. He initiated that public announcement. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus found a young ass and sat upon it. But again, John is only summarizing here. If you go to the other Gospels, you get the details. In Mark chapter 11, for example, in verse 2, Jesus said, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there that no man has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." So they went, and they found the colt, and the bystander said, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said what Jesus told them to say. They brought the colt, put their garments on it, and Jesus sat on it. Now, what's the point? The point is that Jesus decided that he was going to make a public announcement of his kingship of Israel. Nobody forced him to get on the colt. This was all divinely arranged because Jesus knew God's timetable, and nothing could happen until this very day. This is the day we call Palm Sunday. It was a glorious time. This was a public relations coup. All the leaders were against him, but all the people were for him, and what a demonstration it was. Now, this public announcement was a radical departure from the way Jesus usually operated. He avoided publicity, but now he is announcing it and almost seeking publicity. He usually told people to keep quiet, but here it's different. For example, in Mark chapter 5, verse 43, after raising the daughter of Jairus, that ruler of the synagogue, we read this, "And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this." Then, in Mark chapter 7, he raised a deaf man, and it says, "His ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly, and he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone." Then, when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and met there with Elijah and Moses, as they were coming down from the mountain, he told Peter, James, and John, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. And in John chapter 6, something we studied some months ago, after feeding the 5,000 and impressing the people with his tremendous miracle from a few loaves and a few fish, we are told in John chapter 6, verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Well, with that background, let's put our text in perspective. Jesus is coming into the city and the people are proclaiming him to be the king, and he doesn't say a word against it. He doesn't correct them. One time a man came to him and said, "Good master," and Jesus corrected him and said, "No one is good but God." He corrected the Pharisees. He rebuked the Pharisees, but here he accepted what the people were saying. And what did they say? They were quoting a psalm. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus let that statement go into the record. Was he the king? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Even though this was no triumphal entry politically, Jesus was victorious as he came into the city on that colt of a donkey. He was victorious in that he fulfilled what the scripture said from Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble, and riding on an ass on a colt, the foal of an ass." This is literal fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It took place on what we call Palm Sunday. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus came to be the King of the Jews. Why the King of the Jews? Why not the King of the whole world? Isn't he going to rule the whole world someday? He is, if you accept literal interpretation of prophecy. But first he must fulfill what was written in the Old Testament, that he would be the king of these people. And that comes first. I'm talking about a political kingdom in the good sense of that word. A kingdom on the earth with a capital city, with laws, and with his mighty rule. He will bring peace and justice and righteousness like this world has never had. That's the promise of the Old Testament about its Messiah King. He would come first of all to rule these people whom God had selected to be his testimony of the one true God. Well, they failed it, but nevertheless, the Scripture will not fail. And this is going to happen, and that's why God has had his hand on the people of Israel all these centuries, even though they have wandered away, they have forgotten his commandments. No one has been able to annihilate them. They are still here. And they are a living testimony that God keeps his word. He made promises, and he can't go back on those promises. There will always be an Israel, and there will be a king who comes to rule over them. And then, after that, he'll extend his authority to the whole world, and all nations will come to Jerusalem and bow down before him someday. That's the kingdom plan of the Old Testament. God has clearly declared it through the prophets, and you are going to be learning more about that. Now let's get back to the people. They shouted here, and they quoted from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which reads, "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now this is one of the praise psalms, and we know from history that every Jewish boy had to memorize these praise psalms. So don't be surprised now that the people can all shout this psalm. It was part of their education. Someone who's critical of the Bible might read this passage and say, "That can't be accurate. How could the people know that psalm?" We pick out verses to memorize. And if you went to the average church this morning and said, "How many of you know John 3:16?" almost everybody would put up his hand. And if you said, "Well, let's all quote a few verses out of the context, let's start with John 3:14, are you ready?" And there would be silence. Very few people know John 3:14 or 3:15, and that's one of the key passages in the Bible. But these people here in John chapter 12 had memorized these psalms, and so they could speak them. And as Jesus comes in, they shout this psalm. Did you know that this program is a ministry of volunteer laypersons in Baton Rouge? All gifts to this ministry are used to pay for these broadcasts and our free publications. No funds are used for salaries or benefits to anyone. We welcome your comments about this program and your letters. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calipota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.